Well, once again, good morning, folks. Happy Easter to you. It's good to be together. Looks like there's still a bit of a line at the chocolate milk there. Ben's filling up his chocolate milk. It's good to be together as a family. Welcome to you newcomers once again. I did hear from our cameraman, George. He's got a sign-up for you. When you get your picture taken, he wants to make sure that you can get your photos. So sign up when you get your photo taken so that he can make sure that you're catching that. All right, Easter. Happy Easter once again. I don't know how much time you guys have spent thinking about Easter. It's a lot easier, I think, to think about Christmas. Christmas, you know, the Christmas season starts after Thanksgiving, and then there's Black Friday and all the stuff and the gifts and the planning and things like that. Easter is definitely feels like a smaller holiday, but I think that it is equally, if not more, important. I think Easter is really, really important, and it's not just a church thing. It should be a life thing. And so I ask the question, do you believe the Easter story? Now, probably most of you would say that you do. Maybe there's some of you in here that would say, nah, I'm not so sure if it's history or not. And that's fine. I appreciate you being here. Appreciate you listening and hearing about it. And I'd love to talk to you, or I'm sure other people would as well, to talk through the historicity of the Easter story. We're not going to necessarily go into that this morning, but I think that it's important that we examine this idea of our faith, our belief. Do we believe this? Because if we believe such a crazy story, then it should alter the way that we live our lives. That this man, Jesus, walked on this earth, that is widely accepted by just about every historian out there, that there was a guy named Jesus and that he was Jewish and that he did some pretty cool things. At least people said that he did. But then you get to the end of his life and this whole being crucified thing, yeah, that's widely accepted. But the idea that he rose from the dead is much more debated. And if you believe that, well, then you're probably a Christian. You're probably somebody who says, okay, yes, I have accepted Christ. I believe that he was the Son of God, is the Son of God, that he rose, and he's given me new life. And that's great. That's fantastic. That is what God calls us to in his word, for us to believe. In 1 John, he says, I write to those of you who believe so that you may know you have eternal life. And so that belief is really, really important. But here's my next question. What happens when you're stressed? When you run into trials and trouble and hardship and pain and suffering in your life? I don't think that our belief necessarily stops, but it can definitely take a back seat to our current emotional state. And we can struggle. About 8 years ago, I was looking to move into Rochester, and I was looking to buy a house. And I did a little Google search, and I said, how stressful is it to buy a house? And they put it in like the top 10 things that are most stressful in your life. And I didn't do a lot of research on that. You know, you look it up, and the real estate websites will tell you that. That's one of the most stressful things. But wow, it was incredibly stressful. We had planned to move. We were getting our house ready to sell. We hadn't sold it yet, but we picked out a house here, and we were like, okay, this is the house, and it had recently gone back on the market because its former sale had fallen through, and so we kind of were trying to keep the seller happy, but then we had to sell our house really, really quick, and so we marked down the price, and we had it sold, but then that fell through, and somebody else had to come in, and so we had to pay more money, and There was lots and lots of details, but suffice to say, it was incredibly stressful. Because when you're trying to make this work, you're trying to like make the finances work, you're trying to evaluate everything, and you're trying to get the most bang for your buck, and you're it's just, it's tough. And time after time, like, there would be a deadline, like 11 p.m. on a certain night, these things had to happen by that time, and it happened at like 10:35 that night. Another thing had to happen by 5 p.m. On a certain day, and it happened at 3:20 or something like that. It was just like, it kept pushing so close, and you just sit there and you sweat and you think, what if this doesn't happen? I remember talking to my wife and saying, you know what, I kind of wish that it would just fall through and we would lose the house in Rochester and we'd just go, we'd buy a different one because this is so incredibly stressful. And I didn't sleep well. I was up late into the night and then woke up in the middle of the night and woke up early in the morning, and it's just always on your mind, what if, what if? Is this going to happen? Is this going to happen? And the stress just really was difficult. My joy and my peace felt squashed, run over by a truck. And if I told you about it, you probably wouldn't have faulted me at all. You would have said, okay, yeah, you're stressed. That makes a little bit of sense. This is a stressful situation. And the world kind of expects us to be stressed, to live that way. It's normal to be busy. It's normal to be worried. Normal to be stressed. Not too much. But yet we live our lives at this frantic pace. And if someone says, how are you doing? You're like, are you busy? No, I'm not busy. You know, I'm just doing my thing. And they're like, whoa, are you independently wealthy? How does this happen? Our world comes at us full force. We're supposed to be distracted. We're supposed to be entertained. We're supposed to be chasing the next vacation or the next thing or the next house or whatever it might be. Jesus said this, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. You will have suffering in this world. Be courageous. I have conquered the world. So there, if you believe the Easter story, if you believe Jesus, there ought to be a difference that should take us out of the worry, anxiety, stress, hardship that we can go through and find victory in Jesus, find joy, find peace, find hope. Not that we're not going to have problems, but that we believe something bigger. And if we don't have those things, are we letting the gospel change us? Are we letting the Easter story have its effect on our lives? God is in the change business. And when you come in contact with the risen Savior, Jesus, he should rub off on you. And you're either resisting the change power of God actively, or you're just not soaking in it enough. God calls us to a place of joy and hope and peace. And we should pursue it. We should work on it. We should train for it. And now maybe you would say, hey, it's just not realistic. My life is stressful. My job is stressful. My relationship is stressful. My situation is stressful for this reason and this reason and this reason. You don't know my life. You don't know what I've been through. It's just not possible. Well, I think we are training ourselves in anxiety. We're training ourselves to worry. We're training ourselves to fear. Instead, we need to train ourselves in joy and peace and hope and work at that. 1 Timothy 4, I don't have this verse up there, but talks about training in godliness, how it's really important to train, to have this attitude of training. I got a picture here. I took martial arts when I was a kid. Here's a picture of me kicking. Okay, it's not actually me. But you know what they teach you? They teach you the very basics, right? How to punch. You know, what part of your hand you're supposed to be making contact with. How to kick, how to not fall over when you're kicking. How, we learn how to use our elbows and our knees. How to fall correctly so that you don't hurt yourself if somebody pushes you. And you drill those things, you practice those things, you train those things. And in my neighborhood growing up in prestigious West Bloomington, Minnesota, we didn't really need to use them. But you know, the idea was that if you were ever in trouble, if somebody came after you and you had to defend yourself, that you'd be able to. And so we trained, we worked on it. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us, just like, you know, when you go into martial arts training, they won't train you on every single situation you could ever encounter. That's impossible. The Bible also doesn't attempt to try to train you how to handle every single situation, but yet it gives you the basics. It gives you the how to punch, how to kick, how to fall sorts of things to encourage us and to train us in godliness. How to have joy, how to have peace, how to have hope when times are tough. One passage that I think of that really lays out some of the basics that challenges us is from Philippians. And we studied through this a couple years ago, and I just feel like there is so much here for us. When we think about the Easter story and what it does, it should have this sort of effect on our lives. So why don't you grab a Bible? I think we've got some in the seats in front of you. If you brought your own, you can look at it on your phone as well. Just don't check Facebook. Philippians 4, page 1042, I believe. We're just going to read a few verses here, but it's good to read it. So this is the Apostle Paul writing to the church in Philippi. And he's got some great encouragement for them here. He's calling them to stand firm. He's calling them to get along with one another. And then he says this in verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Let your graciousness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Don't worry about anything, but in everything, through prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any moral excellence and if there is anything praiseworthy, dwell on these things. Do what you have learned and received and heard from me and seen in me, and the God of peace will be with you. Okay, so you might read this and think, well, okay, so this guy's got it all figured out. He's a guru and he lives on a mountain somewhere and he's very distanced from life and he just sits there and he meditates and he says, I have peace. God, I have peace. I'm thinking about Jesus all the time and it's just perfect. Well, no. Paul was in prison. He was in prison here. When he says, rejoice in the Lord always, again, I say rejoice, he is in a hole where they pass his food in through bars, where sanitation is a bucket. It was not a pleasant place. Now, you know, sometimes he was in house arrest. And sometimes it was in different, he was in different situations at different times. And so maybe it wasn't quite that bad in this spot, but he had had those times. And he was in a place where he's like, okay, so this is just about as bad as it could be. You know, some of those prisons, you can't even stand up and there's no light and there's, you know, they barely keep you alive to suffer. That's where he was. And he speaks of his mission from this place. He speaks of joy from this space, from this place. He speaks about contentment a few verses later. from this place. So I think that when we want to find out these basics of how to have peace, how to have joy, how to have hope in any circumstance, even in the darkness, I think that we can look to him here. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Make the choice to see beyond your current circumstances. I wonder if he was thinking about Psalm 51. David writes, restore to me the joy of your salvation and sustain me by giving me a willing spirit. I always want to come back, no matter what is going on in my life, I want to be able to come back to the Easter story of how God saved me, how he went through darkness and blood and suffering and torture and death for me to give me new life. And to get to that place where I can have that and be excited about who God is in that place. That's the joy of my salvation. That's the relief that I am saved. And so if I'm to rejoice always, that's what I need to find. Jesus called his disciples not to rejoice in the present victory, but to look forward to the eternal victory. Don't rejoice that the spirits submit to you. Yeah, okay, that's cool. But rejoice that your names are written in heaven. If that is a foundation for our joy, then that is always true. If we have come to a place of faith in Jesus, if we believe this Easter story, then our names are written in heaven. And we can always count on that. Now, this may seem like an impossible task to keep your mind on this, to rejoice always. I think Paul gives us some help later on, some things to think about to help us have joy. But basic number one, choose to rejoice. Choose it. Okay, going on, he says, let your graciousness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. So we rejoice always, and then we act. We interact with the people around us in a different way. We're supposed to have graciousness. Now, it's kind of a strange word. We don't use it a whole lot. It means sweet reasonableness, magnanimity. I had to practice saying that word. Magnanimity, being magnanimous. Generous treatment. Treating other people generously. Not just giving them stuff, but being generous towards them in the way that you interact with them. One commentator says that it is a considerate courtesy and respect for the integrity of others, which prompts a person not to forever be standing on their rights. And it is preeminently the character of Jesus. And so when we are gracious to the people around us, when we have a graciousness that they can see, it is a huge apologetic. It is a huge way that we can demonstrate that we believe this Easter story. When we can walk around and not be a pushover necessarily, but live a life that is willing to work with others and is known for how well we get along and we pursue peace and we love others. That is a huge testimony to who we are and what we believe. Now, this is hard to do, probably just about as hard as rejoicing always. But again, what we think about changes the way that we act, whether it's in joy, how we feel, or how we act towards others. So what we think about, we're going to get to that in a minute. So number one, we need to rejoice. Number two, we need to treat others generously. Because the Lord is near, whether he's coming soon or he is helping us in this, the Lord is near. Then he goes on and he says in verse 6, don't worry about anything. But in everything, through prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Worry, anxiety, this place that we can find ourselves so easily is not what God has for us. We are called to not worry. Worry is a misuse of the imagination. I'm not sure where I first heard that, but it's great. You can sit there and you can imagine all sorts of terrible things happening and worry and worry and worry. We can meditate. I can meditate on the problems that I can imagine. But God is in control. Psalm 127 says, unless the Lord builds a house, its builders labor over it in vain. Unless the Lord watches over a city, the watchman stays alert in vain. In vain you get up early and stay up late, working hard to have enough food. Yes, he gives sleep to the one he loves. You can do so much, you can work so hard, you can push, you can worry, you can be anxious, and you can try, but God is the one who's in control. He is the one who has it all marked out. And if we're truly trusting him, we don't have to be anxious. Now, I realize that in our culture today, anxiety is medicated oftentimes, and I know that there are people, many people, maybe even many people here, who are on anti-anxiety medications. And I don't want to bash that. I want to try to be wise and know that there are basics here of faith and truth and the attitude that our mind is in that can come alongside those things. And we can understand how our brains work. And now, is medication sometimes overprescribed? Yes. Yes, definitely it is. I think that we can say that it is, but I don't think you should feel guilty about following the advice of your doctor either. I know that every situation is different and that God can help you wherever you're at. So I want to gently push back on the medication fixes everything line that our culture has, while acknowledging that medication can help. But when you are anxious, I'd ask the question, are you praying? Are you casting your cares on God? Are you presenting your requests to him? Are you trying that? Because God is there to help. He wants to help. He loves you. He calls us to present our requests to him and to do it with thanksgiving. Now, as I've thought about this verse and as I've thought about, okay, so I'm anxious, I'm worried, I'm fretting, I'm supposed to tell God about this. Sometimes when I tell God about my worries, I whine to him. And I'm like, God, I hate this. Why is this way? But if I'm doing it with thanksgiving, I'm doing it with faith. I'm like, okay, God, I want to tell you about this, but I'm thankful that you hear, that you know, that you understand. And the result of our casting, if we're doing it right, if we're doing it with thanksgiving, the result should be peace, the peace of God that even goes beyond our understanding. And the way that it can go beyond our understanding is if we shouldn't have peace right now. Like if I am stressed out and I'm burdened and I'm under trial and it's really not going well, but I'm able to cast with thanksgiving, and then I have peace, then that is miraculous. And God has shown up. When we request with thanksgiving, we're letting go and thanking God for the fact that he is in control. Now, he always answers. He doesn't always answer yes. Sometimes he answers with that dreaded four-letter word, wait. But he cares. He cares. Got this verse from 1 Peter. Talks about casting all your cares on God because he cares for you. God cares. When you're casting your cares on God, you're telling somebody who actually cares about you and somebody who can actually do something about it. when we give up our anxiety and thankfully pray, I think God's gift is peace. And it guards our hearts. We can be guarded by this peace. It can keep our anxiety away. It can be a warm comfort. So we must cast our cares on God with gratitude. Okay, then Paul moves on. And he says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any moral excellence and if there is anything praiseworthy, dwell on these things. And I love that he gives us things to think about. I love how he is helping us replace our anxiety with something else. Because like you know from the examples, if you're told don't think about pink elephants, you'll think about pink elephants. And so you got to put something else in there. And so if it's true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, morally excellent, praiseworthy, if you put those sorts of things in your mind, I think it's going to help. I think it's going to help you rejoice. I think it's going to help you cast off anxiety. I think it's going to help you get along and live graciously. With graciousness. There's several other Bible passages you can study out. It's really fun to talk about putting off the old and putting on the new. Setting aside or casting off our anxiety and the sin of worry and embracing good thoughts. And not just like happy joy thoughts about things that are, you know, fairy tales, but the truth of who God is and what he has done. The reality of the beauty of God and the excellence of who he is. When you think about that list, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, morally excellent, praiseworthy, that's God. And there's things that he has made that have that amount of amazingness to them. But we find the most excellent, the most commendable, the most lovely, the most pure, the most just, the most honorable, the most true, the most praiseworthy in God himself. So if we think about him, that's where we're at. Psalm 27, I have asked one thing from the Lord. It is what I desire, to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, gazing on the beauty of the Lord and seeking him in his temple. Dwell on these things. Dwell in the house of the Lord. If we keep our minds here, we start rejoicing always. John 15 talks about abiding, which is like the twin idea of dwelling. He says, I am the vine and you are the branches. The one who remains or dwells or abides in me and I in him produces much fruit because he can do nothing without me. If we're dwelling with God, then we have the fruit of God in our lives, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, and peace. And we do that so much through God's word. Joshua 1:8 talks about this. The book of instruction, God's word, must not depart from our mouth. We got to be talking about it, and then we got to be thinking about it. You are to meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to observe, to do it, everything written in it. For then you will prosper and succeed in whatever you do. It's got to come out of our mouth. It's got to be on our mind. And it's got to be in our actions as well. So we have to set our minds on what is good. That's basic number four. But we're also supposed to put it into action, just like what I was saying. Do what you have learned. Do what you have learned and received and heard from me and seen in me. And the God of peace, again, the God of peace will be with you. Now Paul's not a narcissist. If we had been studying through the book of Philippians, you'd see this earlier in chapter 3. He says, not that I've already obtained this. I've not reached the goal, but I make every effort to take hold of it because I have been taken hold of by Christ. He's not already perfect, but he understands the grace of God. The grace of God makes him somebody who is going to do good. Ephesians 2, for you are saved by grace through faith, and this is not from yourselves. We do not work for our salvation. It is God's gift, not from works, so that no one can boast. We are his workmanship then, created in Christ to do good works, to do good in response, which God prepared ahead of time for us to do. So when we follow Paul's example, we get to do good. We get to step out. And I think that that is an important part of the basics that we are to learn. We're supposed to put it into action. We don't just keep it to ourselves. We take off the old mindset. We push off anxiety. We pray with thanksgiving. And then we start to act on our faith. We love others. We receive God's peace. We do what is good. So I ask you, what do you believe? And is that belief changing you? Do you believe the Easter story? Does it have an effect on your life? What happens when you're stressed? It's not like you have a magic wand to immediately make stress disappear, or you just, you know, meditate and float over it. We're going to fight through life. It's going to be tough at times, but God has good for us. You don't repeat an incantation and all your worry, anxiety, fear, and insecurity and pain simply fades away, but we can have joy, peace, and hope that replace those things. You can change your mind. You can. You can change your mind. It's possible to change your mind, to think something differently, to say, okay, I'm going to stop thinking about this and I'm going to instead think about that. It takes discipline. It takes work. Just like learning martial arts takes work, takes practice. You can do it. It's not going to change all at once, but we got to keep working at it. Are you in progress? Are you actively pursuing this? Putting off the old, putting on new thinking. Taking time each day to practice the basics. That's how you make progress. Number one, you got to rejoice always. We have to choose to rejoice. Take joy in the Lord. Number two, we've got to treat other people with generosity. Generously treating other people. Number three, we have to cast our cares on God. We will have cares. We will have trouble. We will have stress. We have to cast it on him. When worry threatens, talk to God with thankfulness that he's got you. Number four, we got to set our minds on what is good. We have to set our minds there. Find truth, honor, justice, purity, loveliness, commendableness, what is morally excellent, and praiseworthiness. Find that and think about that. And then we've got to do good. We've got to love others. We've got to serve. Much of the time, as we cast our cares on God, we should get busy doing good. And we do that not just at a soup kitchen, though that's fantastic. Not just when we're giving or something else or doing something else that seems like a really good thing to do. No, we do that at work. We do that at school. We do that around the house. We do that with our families. We do that with the people who are the hardest to love. That's what God has for us. That is what the Easter story should do in our hearts and in our lives. I want to give you guys a moment to take a beat, to think about the Easter story, to think about how it ought to change your life. And then we're just going to do one more song. We're going to do it completely acoustically, not even plugged in at all. But we're going to play the song Living Hope. So we're going to challenge you guys to just sit for a minute, and we're going to sing the song.